All righty. Well, it's so great to see all of you this morning. And those of you online, I can't see you, but I know you're there. It's always great to get into God's Word, isn't it? Especially for people who love God and His Word. It's such a privilege and an honor. And today we're going to look at a topic that's huge, like everything else in God's Word. This is on the heart. And we're going to open up in Ephesians chapter 1. Because there are two remarkable prayers recorded in the book of Ephesians. And both of these prayers hinge on the heart. So Ephesians chapter 1. Is everybody there? Okay. Wherefore, verse 15, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding, in the Greek text this should read, the eyes of your heart, being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the riches of his glory, of the inheritance in the saints, and what's the exceeding greatness of his power to us, who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Well, God's will is that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened. This goes beyond just mere head knowledge. God does not want us just to know about him. He desires that we know him and all that he has done for us in Christ. Let's look at the second prayer, Ephesians chapter 3, please. Okay. Verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by what? That you, being rooted and grounded, I'm going to stop here, in love. So the first prayer is for the believer's eyes of their hearts to be enlightened. The second is that Christ may dwell in our hearts by believing. So both of these prayers pretty much describe the growth of a believer, where at some point our hearts begin to be enlightened, and many of you have experienced that, correct? And we can do, and where at some point Christ really starts dwelling in our hearts. So although we pray for God to open the eyes of our hearts, we can do things to help him, right? Open the eyes of our hearts, and we can do things that actually can hinder him from opening the eyes of our hearts. Although we pray for Christ to dwell in our hearts in a real active and strengthening way, there are things we can do that make our heart a good place for Christ to live, and there are things we can do to make our heart a difficult place for Christ to live. The heart, biblically, is very crucial in the life of a believer. And the heart, contrary to common or popular belief, is within our control, according to Proverbs 4:23. We're going to spend most of our time now in the Old Testament. And so turn to Proverbs 4:23, please. It'll be verse 4:23. All right. I'm going to read that. Is everybody there? Okay. Keep thy heart. Once in a while.
No.
With all diligence. For out of our the issues of life. Keep is to guard. Diligence in this verse means watchfulness or vigilance. Issues means something that emerges from something else outgoing. I'm going to read three other translations. You can follow. The New American Standard. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. The New English Bible renders this, guard your heart more than any treasure, for it is the source of all life. The New International Version, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. In other words, all the things that come out of my life come out from the heart. The heart's on the inside, but the issue's on the outside. What God's telling us, that all those things on the outside of my life have their source in the heart. And the heart's completely, really within our control, right? Because it's a vital truth. Because we can get all concerned about the issues. And I know I do. Have any of you gotten concerned about the issues?
No, not me.
When God tells us in one verse the issues in your life, are because of the heart. But to deal with the issues, we must deal with the heart. And the first thing he tells us to do is to guard it. You know, because you know that people invest a great time of time and financial resources to guard their homes, right? We have a guard that you guys have to...
My neighbor brother.
Yeah, to guard their homes and prized possessions. And they will exercise great diligence in protecting financial futures, health, et cetera, but be lax in guarding their own heart. Yet God says above all else, to be guarded is the heart. The heart is the innermost part of the mind. The heart, the thoughts in our heart aren't just mere passing thoughts, but those we deeply hold. And there's, in the King James anyway, there's 823 verses containing the word heart. And as you study the word heart, you're going to find several issues that come from it. Here are some of them. We're in Proverbs, right? Proverbs 3. Somebody read Proverbs 3, verse 5.
Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding.
Okay. Psalm 28:7. Like I said, we're going to be looking at a lot of scriptures this morning. I don't usually go this many, but it's important on this topic. When everybody's there, I'll read it. 28:7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song will I praise him. So trust is a heart issue. Desire is an issue of the heart, both good and bad. Psalm 37:4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee what? Desires of thine heart. Psalm 10:3. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. So it's an issue of the heart, both good and bad. Pride is an issue of the heart, as is meekness. Proverbs 16:5, please. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord, though hand joined in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Psalm 25:9. All right. I hear a lot of pages turning. Mary, do you want to read that, Psalm 25:9?
The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way.
Yep, there it is. Okay, Luke 6:45. Words of life or words of death come out from the heart. And then we'll look at one more. That I'm gonna... Luke 6:45. Very familiar. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth what?
Speaketh.
There you go. And one more on this one, and we're going to look at some. Merriness and sorrow are an issue from the heart. Proverbs 15:13. Okay. I'll read it. 15:13 Proverbs. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. Okay. Well, we looked at some of them. Obviously, can't go through all of them, but which of these do we want and which of these do we not want? Because God doesn't give us two hearts, right? Different kinds of hearts. It's how I choose to steward my heart that's going to determine what will issue forth from my life. Why do you guard something?
Protect it.
To keep something out. You don't want something from the outside influencing the inside. A guard decides who to let in, right?
Mm-hmm.
He let all of you in this morning, and that was a good thing.
Thank you.
We are constantly being assailed by things we don't want in our hearts, and it's very practical for you and me as Christians. You know, it's really simple, but so often missed. I can't tell you how many times I realize this for myself. When I begin to lose peace, begin to doubt, just you know, bad mood, I don't know, and other undesirable fruit, often I have to check to see what I'm feeding on. If it's the things of the world instead of God's truths, I have a more difficult time believing God and his promises. Has that ever happened to any of you?
No.
All right. Okay. Let's look at a couple more on this, and then we're going to get into a record. Proverbs 28, 26. Joe, when you're there, do you want to read it?
Proverbs 28:26. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. But whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered.
Yeah. How often have you ever heard follow your heart? Wow. Is that, yeah, as if a man's heart's a dependable guide. The word of God declares this is what? Because if it doesn't line up with God's word, we can be allowing anything, because the heart of man can't be trusted. One who departs from the Lord instead listens to his own heart and walks according to the counsel of his own heart could move in the wrong direction. Jeremiah 7:24. I know we're looking at a lot of scriptures. You'll see why here.
7:24.
John, do you want to read that?
Yes. Yeah, it says, with arrows and with bows shall men come thither, because all the land shall be.
Oh, are you in Jeremiah 7:24? Did I have it wrong?
I was in Isaiah.
Yeah. Jeremiah 7:24.
I like that one. In the beginning, oh, that's Genesis. Jeremiah 7:24. But they hearken not, nor incline their ear, but walked in the counsel and imagination of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward.
Okay. Jeremiah 17:5, and I'll read these. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth the man and maketh flesh his arm, whose heart departed from the Lord. Verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. Perhaps one reason people neglect the heart is because the world does, right? The world neglects the heart because from the world's perspective, all that counts is what's on the outside. In other words, as long as you have it all together, or it might appear that you do, who cares what's in your heart? Man concerns himself with all the externals, but let's see what God values. Okay. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16. And we're going to stay in the Old Testament now. A couple of records here. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Everybody there? All right. I'm going to read it here. In this record, God's looking for a new king, right, to replace Saul. He sends Samuel, the man of God, with instructions to the house of Jesse. Verse 1. And the Lord said to Samuel, because who was the first king? Saul, right? Okay. How long will thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go, and I'll send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, because he's still on the throne, he's going to kill me. And the Lord said, no, take a heifer with thee and say, I'm come to sacrifice the Lord, and call Jesse the sacrifice, and I will show thee and what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto him me him, whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, is he coming peaceably? And he said, yeah, peaceably. I'm coming to sacrifice the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. And as he's doing that, it came to pass when they were come, that Samuel looked on Eliab and said, surely this is the Lord's anointed. before me. Surely this is the guy. But verse 7, what does God say here? Sword and sent, the Lord said to Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I've refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, right? For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And that's what God sees. Verse 8, we'll get down to where he picks the right guy. Then Jesse calls Abinadab and made him pastor for Samuel. Nah, neither. No, not this guy. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, nope, I haven't chosen him either. Again, Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel. Samuel said to Jesse, I haven't chosen any of these. And Samuel said, are there any other children here? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keeps the sheep. He's a shepherd. And Samuel said to Jesse, send him and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he comes. And he sent, brought him in. He was ruddy and with all of a beautiful countenance and godly, goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. A little guy, didn't look like, you know, like Saul was. Wasn't tall, Saul tall and kind of, yeah. Then Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So while he's still a shepherd, the prophet Samuel anoints David in secret to become the next king of Israel after Saul. However, his ascension to the throne would not come for several more years. And as I was looking at the records in 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 Kings and 1 Chronicles about David, and a couple of the Psalms, you can glean insight into what he thought and felt by reading many of the Psalms. And this is not an expository teaching on David because we're looking at the heart. I just want to share a few things that I saw when I was looking. First thing, I turned to 1 Samuel 18, and we're going to look at this quick record here. Okay, 1 Samuel 18:5. So David's showing great promise in the service to Israel and to King Saul. He begins to prove and establish himself as a mighty warrior. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the man of war. So here he's a general. And he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass as they came when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing, dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played, and they said, Saul slain thousands, and David his 10,000s. Uh-oh. And Saul was very happy, wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they've ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? Uh-oh. And look at verse 9. And Saul eyed David from that day forward. So his reputation developed to such an extent that King Saul grew increasingly jealous of him, David, and would attempt to kill him numerous times. Because of Saul's jealousy, David had to flee into exile, right? For a period of several years. Some people say 7, some say 8. It's a long time either way. All right. Turn to Psalm 57:6, please. So while he's fleeing, and you can read, there's several psalms. Psalm 57, verse 6. I'll read it. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me into the midst whereof they are falling themselves. Salah. Verse 7. My heart is what? Fixed. Set. Oh God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Even while he was on the run. And here's another example of his heart honoring God during opportunity where he could have retaliated and killed King Saul. 1 Samuel 24, please. So here he's, you know, keeping his heart on God, even though he's running for his life. I'll look at 1 Samuel 24:1. And I'm going to read it from the NIV. No problem. I know we're turning a lot of, we're looking at a lot of scriptures, but Saul returned, I'm going to read it from the NIV, you can follow along. Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines. He was told, David's in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 able young men from all Israel and set out to look for David, because he's still pursuing him, right? And his men near the crags of the wild goats. He came to the sheep pens along the way, and then there was a cave. A cave was there. And Saul went in to relieve himself. And David and his men were far back in the cave, and the men said, this is the day. So the men that were with David said, this is the day the Lord spoke of when he said, I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish. Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Afterward, this is the NIV, David was conscience stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe, and he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he is anointed of the Lord. With these words, David sharply rebuked his men and did not allow him to attack Saul, and Saul left the cave and went his way. David honored the fact that Saul was the Lord's anointed king of the day, and at least twice, because this is, there's another episode, that's in chapter 26. David spared Saul's life when he had the opportunity to take it. David trusted that the God who called him to rule would keep his promise. As a general and as a fugitive, he did not try to help God out. He waited on God. He waited. He resisted the temptation to help God out. He didn't attempt to bring God's promise to pass by his own effort, even when presented with a seemingly perfect opportunity. And this is a perfect opportunity. He could have become king. But he loved God so much, and he honored him. And let me ask you something. Was he a perfect man?
No.
He made some mistakes, and you guys probably know one of the biggest one, the grievous one, was committing adultery with Bathsheba, setting up her husband to be in the forefront of a hot battle so that he'd be killed to hide the adultery. Nevertheless, let's look at his heart of repentance. Psalm 51, please. I'm just going to read a couple of verses from there. Who was he was confronted when he did this, right? By who? The prophet Nathan? Nathan. Okay. I'm going to read verse 3. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Look at verse 4. Look at this. Against you. Against who? You only have I sinned. Just like he honored God, you know, Uriah was hurt, obviously murdered, but he's acknowledging that it was a sin against the Lord. I have sinned against the Lord and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Now look at verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. What a heart. And one other verse, because we're going to look at another guy briefly, and that's 1 Kings 15:5, please. One verse of what God says about David. 1 Kings 15:5. Okay, Alan, are you there?
Yep. Because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite.
Right. That's what he said about him. And in the NIV, for David had done what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and had not failed to keep any of the Lord's commands all the days of his life, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite. That's quite a compliment. Can you imagine being said of you? All right. Now we're gonna close and in this section here. We're going to look briefly at another king whose early life is very remarkably similar to David's. He was anointed by a man of God, just like David. He told that he would one day be king, just like David. He quickly showed great promise and service to the king of Israel, just like David. And just like David, he had to be forced to flee into exile. 1 Kings 11, please. First Kings 11, verse 28. And I'm going to read this section here. Everybody there? You there, Joe? 1 Kings 11, 28? All right. Okay. And the man who? Jeroboam. Was a mighty man of valor. Do you remember hearing about David being a great man of war? And Solomon, seeing the young man, just like Saul had seen David, and he was young, he was industrious, and he made him ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph. So far, so good, right? And it came to pass at that time, when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, that the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite found him in the way, and he had clad himself with a new garment, and the two were alone in the field. And Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him and rent it into how many pieces? And he said to Jeroboam, here's where he's going to promise the kingdom. This is where it's going to split here. Behold, take 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel. Behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to who? You, to Jeroboam. But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake. That would be Judah. And for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I've chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. So you know there were 12 tribes, and the 10, and then the two in Judah, and the 10 that Jeroboam's going to oversee. And for my, okay, but he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I've chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. Here's why. Because Solomon started out as a good king, but he ended up with a lot of this stuff. Look, verse 33, because that they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, Malcolm, the god of the children of Ammon, have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in mine eyes and to keep the statutes of my judgments as did David his father. So, God's not too happy with Solomon. Howbeit, I'm not going to take the whole king out of his hand, but I'll make him prince all the days of his life until he dies for David my servant's sake, whom I chose because he kept my commands. He's doing this for David's sake, commandments and my statutes. But I'm going to take the kingdom out of his son's hand, and it's going to give it to you, even 10 tribes. And into his son Rehoboam, his son is Rehoboam, will I give one tribe, that David my servant may have a light always before me in Jerusalem, the city which I've chosen me to put my name there. Verse 37. This is quite something. And I shall will take thee, and thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desireth, and shall be king over Israel. And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and will walk in my ways, and do that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee, and build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee. Wow, what a promise. Verse 39, and I will for this afflict seed of David, but not forever. Verse 40, look at this. Sound familiar? Solomon did what? Therefore, to kill Jeroboam. Who sought, just like Saul, sought to kill who? David. And Jeroboam arose, and he what? Fled into Egypt. And the Shishkip, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. So far, very similar, correct? Okay. Now, turn to 1 Kings, please, 12. But I'm gonna say something here. Though Jeroboam ruled in Israel, he would have the 10 tribes. Rehoboam, Solomon's son, continued to reign in Judah, right? And where was the Jerusalem located?
Judah.
Right. Where was the temple located?
Judah.
And all the men were required by God's law to visit what? The temple. Where? For the 3 annual feasts, right?
Jerusalem.
Okay. So we're in 1 Kings 12, 26. This is real insightful here. So far, so good. He hasn't done anything wrong, right? Okay. And Jeroboam began to think.
No.
And Jeroboam did what?
Said in his heart,
now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. Is that true? No. He's concluding this. Look at verse 27, and here's why. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of the people are going to turn again to their Lord. They're going to go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they're going to what? Kill me. Is that true?
No.
And go to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel. He forgot what God had told him. And look what he does. He made two calves of gold, and he said unto them, look at this, how convenient. It's too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Behold, thy God, O Israel, which brought thee up out of Egypt. Now he's making things up. And he set one in Bethel and the other put in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan, verse 31. And he made a house of high places, made priests of lowest of people, which were not of the sons of who? Levi. Oh, Lordy. Look at this one. Look at verse 32. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto a feast that's in Judah. And he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing calves that he had made, and he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. Remember, he had said in his heart, the solution that occurred to Jeroboam was to set up his own places of worship. He appointed his own priests, he designated his own feast days, and all of this was done because when he was faced with an apparent threat, he didn't trust that God was going to let him help. He said in his heart, rather than leaning on the God who had given him that kingdom. And there it is right there. There it is. Where does sin occur? In the heart. Sin occurs in the heart. Now let's look at, now here's what God has to say about him. Remember what he says about David. Look what he says about Jeroboam. 1 Kings 14:7. Go tell Jeroboam, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, for as much as I exalted thee from among the people, and made thee prince over my people Israel, and rent the kingdom away from the house of David, and gave it to you, and yet thou hast not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments, and who followed me with all his heart. To do that only which is right in mine eyes. But look at verse 9. Look at this. How would you like, but hast done evil above all that were ever before thee, for thou hast gone and made thee other gods and molten images to provoke me to anger, and hast cast me behind my back. Wow. What would cause such similar stories to culminate in such widely different results? Well, David was called a man after God's own heart, not because he didn't sin, right? But because he stayed humble before God and he sought to fulfill all of God's will. King Jeroboam abandoned the things of God, trusting his own heart. Remember what it said about trusting your heart? Becoming the benchmark of evil for all kings following in his footsteps. Contrasting the actions of these two kings highlights the importance God places on a man's heart. And I'm just going to conclude here. The issue of a man or woman after God's own heart isn't a life of faultlessness or perfection. The issue is reverence for God and his word and what place God and his word holds in a man's or woman's heart. You know, it's no wonder that God asks us to do what? Guard our hearts with all diligence. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Well, I'm going to pray. Well, I go out here. Father, thank you so much for these records that you have in your word written so that we can learn, so that we can see your heart and then see the heart of those that preceded us that walked with you and those that didn't. Help us, Father, when we're tempted to do things when we don't trust you, help us to learn to really trust you with all our hearts. Help us to know who you are more and more and to be like what Ephesians says, to just, you know, where we're just so tied together with you, Father, and it's not that hard to do. You love us so much, and you've done so much for us, and thank you that we can walk with you the way that David did. Thank you for these things and for these wonderful people in this room and for those of you online. Thank you for joining us. I love all of you. God bless you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.